Well, good evening. I count it a rich blessing and a true treasure to be able to stand before you once again to present a portion of God's Word. It is my hope and my prayer that you are in the middle of grabbing on to your Bibles this evening as we will study much of God's Word together and evaluate what the Lord has revealed for us and make that direct application in our lives. As was mentioned, the title of tonight's sermon is, Has the Gospel Changed Me? And I have for us Luke chapter 14. In verse 35, you would be turning your Bibles there. And we'll begin our study here in just a moment. I'd like to begin by thanking each and every precious soul that has decided to be here tonight. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things, that you've come here to listen and to study together, that we might improve our lives, that we might be found worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we are eager to be holy as God is holy. We understand that there should be a direction in our life, that God is leading, and we have a choice to follow. And so I really do appreciate your desire to be here and the fact that you're present with us tonight. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 35, I'm going to read verse 34 first. It says, Salt is good, this is Jesus speaking, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor fit for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Many times when I come across a portion of the passages like we are this evening and looking at this statement of he who has ears to hear, let him hear, I like to make a connection to that and just ask the congregation, whoever I'm speaking to, you know, what are your ears for? It's interesting that Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it seems very obvious, but what do you use your ears for? I use mine to hold my glasses up. That's one other use that I have. Some hang jewelry from their ears. But is that what they're for? Is that ultimately what your ears are for? The statement is so we'll think about what Jesus is saying to us. God's given to us ears, and His Word would be proclaimed to us. And Jesus says many times, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew, Mark, and Luke use this phrase as they give us the life of Jesus. In the first three Gospels, we see it in Matthew 11 and verse 15, Mark 4 and verse 9, again Mark 4 and verse 23, Luke chapter 8 and verse 8, and we've read it together in Luke chapter 14 and verse 35. Jesus repeats this phrase, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so what I'd like to do is I want to pose three questions to us tonight to see if we are listening. And again, this is for Christians. This lesson is primarily set up for those who have obeyed the gospel. And to be thinking about, is the gospel changing me? Do I look at God's Word frequently? And it is having an effect on my life. I've recognized in the years of preaching that I've been able to do, unfortunately, I feel like I've fallen short at times when preaching the truth to someone and they say, well, I understand I want to be baptized. And so they take that great step of faith, and the congregation's excited. We rejoice for the decision that's been made, the commitment to God. But there are times when the person doesn't come back or won't or doesn't seem to understand. When you call on them and say, we miss you, you should be with us. We want to strengthen you as you strengthen us. And there's a piece missing there for them. And so what I've realized, in at least weighing that out in my own life, is that the gospel is not only should be changing that particular person, but it should be changing me. As I beg others to look into God's Word and think about what it says to them, shouldn't I be doing the same? God's Word is what matters for us as Christians. This is how we know whether or not we're pleasing to Him. And so what I've tried to do is I'm going to pose three questions for us tonight to see if we are listening. Remember, God gave us our ears. And so then He says, to him who has ears, let him hear. Are we listening? Let's look at it together. And let's see where we land. The first question I would pose to you is, how do you view others? And let's just start off with those who are in the world. Think about in your own life, how do you view other people? Those in the world, in your daily life, driving down the road, the people that you work with. There will certainly be someone in all of our minds. Please be thinking with me about that individual. Someone who is out in the world. They're not a member of the Lord's church, but they are part of your life. And it could be someone as general or as broad as those that you come across in a traffic situation. I think that would fit perfectly. Let's look what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8 in verse 36. such a profound idea and such a deep thought given to us by Jesus in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Let's read it together. Jesus says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So Jesus poses a question to us. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Are you willing to trade your soul, the soul that God has given to you, for something in this world? You know, what is your price? What is the price that would be set in front of your eyes that you would say, "That's it, I'll take that. And I will give up my eternal soul so that I can have this thing"? As we think about that very carefully, as we use our ears to hear God's word, we would say, "I wouldn't trade a thing." And that's the right answer. There's nothing on this earth that's worth your soul. There's nothing on this earth that's worth my soul. I know that. You know what the problem is? Is that when the question's not posed to me that directly and daily life happens, that I sell out for very, very cheap. I'll do something or say something that I shouldn't, and I have traded my soul, not for the whole world, not even close, not even for a little piece of property. Something so minute that I have found myself negotiating the balance of my soul. And that is scary. And we've been talking about that all week. We cannot and we should not do that. But let's apply this passage to others. God says, what would a man exchange for his soul? What would he switch out for his soul? Usually we make the direct application to ourselves, which is what I've done. I understand God says my soul is valuable, but it also means that God says the soul of every man and every woman and every being on this earth, every human being, their soul is worth more than the whole earth. Do you see people in the world that way? Let's go back to the traffic situation. You know, those people are in my way. I have somewhere I need to be, and I don't have time for this. And that's a mistake. That is a grand mistake. What I should do each and every day, I should look very, very similarly to or like the prophet Jeremiah. I should be weeping and lamenting when I'm in traffic because I know numerically that most people I come across in the world do not know God. They do not know what Jesus Christ has done for their precious soul. And I'll tell you, if you hold on to that thought, if you think about that enough in your daily life, you will start to change the way you drive. I promise. I've tried it. You will change the way you drive. One opportunity to tell someone about Jesus Christ. What a great, great gift that is. How about if you're at a football game, you go to a college football game or a professional game, just where the stadiums are huge and they seat 70,000 people? When you look out over that large stadium of fans, what do you see? There's so many people. What do you see? Well, what it is it's an immense opportunity to share God's word. But too often we're standing in the snack line and we're waiting our turn and kickoff's about to start and we're caught up in the cares and the concerns of this world and we refuse or neglect to recognize that the very person standing in front of me, Jesus Christ, has told me that his soul or her soul is worth more than the entire world. And I find that I am not behaving in such a way that would reflect what he has told me. Remember what the title of the sermon, or at least the idea, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Has the gospel changed me at all? Am I still just like the rest of the world? Am I just another person in line, or do I see opportunity? It's something for us to think about. What about the members of the church, this local church? Or if you're a member elsewhere, think about the members where you worship. How do you feel about them? And now, we're not going to play this game where you can think of two or three that you're best friends with, and you say, "Oh, I love the members." What about all the members? Dig a little deeper with me and think about all the members of the Lord's church who are trying to be faithful to God and they're trying to go to heaven. How do you feel about the members of the Lord's church? Look at Galatians chapter 6 with me and we'll see a passage here that talks to us about the way we should behave with those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 6 reads, "Let him who is taught the word," remember, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, "let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Those who are members of the Lord's church, we know that they are members here with us. We worship with them. We have the same hope and the same faith that we share. There should be a special place in our hearts for our brethren. And that's why I'm asking us to evaluate in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own minds. Think about the members of this church, the church where you're a member, and the way you feel about them. Because as I have found in my life, there is an ongoing process where I need to give a little bit more of myself. I appreciate so much Rowdy's song leading and the intention behind it, that we need to be transformed by God's Word, continually growing stronger and doing better, to be looking for opportunity to help those who are in need. Those are the household of faith. And you know, you have a congregation this size. There's someone here tonight who needs your help. The work won't slow down. And you know, I think that's very interesting because of what Paul says in line with this text. He says in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, it's coming. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't wear down. Don't wear out as you serve others and as you look for others to love and to think about and to write a card to. I look out and I see all of you, and I know that you're listening very carefully. I want you to think with me about someone in this congregation right now that you could reach a hand out to and just check on them. They don't have to be in a bad situation, but tell them you love them. Tell them that because you sit on opposite sides, sometimes you don't bump into each other when you exit. And that's a shame. That's a shame. We need to go to our brethren and say, I love you, and it's been too long. Which one of us would not want to hear that? Your soul is worth more than all of this world. And I need to act in such a way that demonstrates that I believe what Jesus has said about your soul. Don't grow weary while doing good. Another thing I found in my own life is that if you try to do good, you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to huff and I'm going to puff and I'm going to do good all the time, and I wear out pretty quickly. I do grow weary in things that I call good, the good works that I think I should be doing. And I think I have miscalculated what God expects from me. We are to be strengthened in God's grace. We are to be motivated, the fuel that drives us to reach out and to do something good for our neighbor and those of the household of faith comes from my understanding of what Christ has done for me. Can I ever look to the cross and read through the Gospels and see what Jesus gave for me and then say, I don't have time? If I do say that, I better start over and go back to the cross and see what Jesus Christ took for me. While I was a sinner, while I was at enmity against God, He died on the cross. The very least I can do is turn to someone else who loves the same Lord and Savior and say, I love you. We haven't talked in a while. Or maybe even more importantly, there might be something between us and I'd like to sit down, have lunch with you, and let's get this resolved. I'm trying to get to heaven. You need to be trying to get to heaven. Let's work through this. What a great thing. What a great thing. I recognize some situations are not that easy to tackle, but be thinking about it with me. Don't harden your heart towards your brethren if there is something going on. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll see again that Paul really gives the same exhortation to the church at Thessalonica. First Thessalonians chapter 5, just look down there at verse 12. As he concludes the first epistle to the Thessalonian church, he says in verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. The first exhortation that Paul gives here in this reading is to look to your elders, those who are overseers, those that rule over you in the church, and hold them in high esteem. I fear too often when we think about our elders, maybe an elder has felt compelled to challenge you in some way, and you feel like maybe an elder might be breathing down your neck, or there's some kind of, maybe there's a miscommunication there somehow. Be careful. That needs to be discussed. If that is in the air, that needs to be discussed. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13 say that we need to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We don't know what elders do or go through. And I thank God every day that He knows and He's given us the wisdom, His wisdom, to know how to appoint elders to oversee a church. And that when those men meet that qualification, the work that they do on behalf of the church, what else can I do but hold them in high esteem and share my love with them? We have three elders in this church here in this local congregation. You go to those men and you tell them you love them. And you mean it with all your heart. What a blessing it is to have elders to oversee the Lord's church and to deal with some of those tougher issues that are really, really hard for us to look at and to consider. God knows who is qualified to handle those things, and He's put them in place. Go to those men and tell them you love them with all of your heart. Verse 14, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren," there it is again, "warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." And so there's that repeated idea. He says, we exhort you to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Comfort the faint-hearted. And again, to speak a kind word in due season is such a great gift, and it's so easy to do. To comfort those who are faint-hearted, to uphold those who are weak, what gives us the idea that someone is stumbling or struggling, their knees are beginning to buckle under some pressure that they're having to deal with. And the Scriptures tell us that we are to uphold them. We grab onto their arms and you say, "Stand up, we got you. We got you. We love you. You're not fallen. We're going to get through this. We're going to go through it together." And we find ways to do that. The reality is, and I've said this before in this meeting, is that there will be times when I feel I'm doing really well. I'm strong, spiritually strong. I'm well connected to God. I feel good about the direction I'm headed. And I need to be looking, eagerly looking for someone that I can hold up and encourage, because there will come a day, listen to what I'm saying, there will come a day you keep breathing, and there's going to be a storm coming into your life that you can't handle on your own. God knows that storms will come through our lives and will shake us. And then we have brethren that we can depend on, and they will uphold the weak as God has commanded them to do. Please understand with me that if I don't know your name, and I walk through these doors as soon as we say amen, that I may be failing brethren who need me desperately. And not only that, I'm neglecting what God's commanded me to do. And that's wrong, brethren. We've got to be thinking about that. We've got to be thinking deeply. We're saying to ourselves, has the gospel changed me? Am I the same old guy that just doesn't want to mess with that kind of stuff? Or do I read God's word and say, I got to change something here. There's something I must change. What about the members who have wandered from the truth? I intentionally put this here because there seems to me, in what I've come to see and understand in the church, that if someone leaves, it's almost like there's a kind of a letting go, at least from my own perspective, that we're not really sure what happened. We don't even know if they moved or where they went. They might be visiting other congregations. How do you feel about those who have wandered from the truth, those who we haven't seen here in several weeks? Please be thinking about those individuals right now. Because guess who needs a phone call? Guess who needs to know that they are loved by God's children and that there's a concern for their life? That individual needs to hear that and needs to know that. Look at James chapter 5 with me. We'll see some beautiful verses about going to someone who is beginning to wander from the path that God has given to them. What we can do and the way the Lord sees it. James chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." What a great and valiant work we could be involved in, to get on our telephones and to make a few phone calls to someone we haven't seen in a while. And I'm not saying that everyone you haven't seen in a while is wandering from the truth. What I'm saying is we can call, we can check, we can uphold the weak, we can be patient with all, we can exercise the things that God has set in front of us that we should be doing. How do you view others? Is the gospel really changing you? In Matthew chapter 22, you may remember with me, these are famous verses for us. Jesus tells us the greatest commandment. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, he is asked, what is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. How do I feel about others? Remember in Luke chapter 10 when the lawyer asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, what does the law say and how do you read it? That's a good question. What does the law say and how do you read it? He says, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered rightly. What does he tell him? Go and do it. Then the lawyer says, trying to justify himself, well, who's my neighbor? If you tell me who my neighbor is, I'll love him. Because I don't want to, you know, shower my love on the wrong person. That would be awful. Who's my neighbor? Now remember, Jesus never answers. Oh, there he goes. It's the guy next door to your house. Jesus doesn't tell him that. The response is given through the Good Samaritan. And the response is, you go and you be a good neighbor. You find someone who can use your help and recognize your devotion to God. Show them who you are. Demonstrate your faith by doing what God's asked you to do. Not by memorizing the verses. That's part of it. We need to know what God's told us to do. But go do it. And I believe we fail sometimes in that respect. Another one. How do we view the Scriptures? How do I think about God's Word? Do I read God's Word every day? Well, I pose the question. All you have to do is answer it. Do you read God's Word every day? You know what I found when I look at this question is that I can say emphatically, yes, I do. But there's still a problem. Because when I read Scripture, sometimes I'm formulating the next sermon. And I'm thinking about feeding the flock and what they may need. And so even in reading the Scriptures, I've neglected to search my own life and to read the Scriptures for me, to let God talk to me. And sometimes that can be a failure for preachers, I believe. It's what I found. Look at Psalm 119 with me. We'll see what the psalmist says about God's Word. Psalm 119 in verse 9. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? What a great question. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. There is a constant consuming of God's word, bringing it into our hearts and thinking about what God has reserved for us. What does he want you to know today? Too many times in our daily lives, the Bible's not opened, and he doesn't get to speak to us by our choice. And so, do you read the Scriptures every day? When I was first a member of the Lord's Church at Woodlawn Hills, I remember the preacher saying to us, and he was getting into it. And he said, you better be reading your Bibles every day. And you need to be reading your Bibles every day. And I understood what he was saying, and I thought, you know what, he's right. I should be doing that. And so I did it for about 3 days. And then something else came up. And I think, though, now being in this position, being able to speak to groups about God's Word and the great things that are there for us. Any of us who have studied God's Word and dedicated our heart to the Scriptures, you know as well as I do that when you step out in your daily life, something will begin to happen. You say, I just read about this. God just talked to me about this situation. We just read a verse that says, don't grow weary while doing good. And someone says, hey, can you do me a favor? You're like, oh, yes, I can. I'm not supposed to grow weary while doing good. And I just read that and God said it to me this morning and I'm going to stay focused. But you know, that starts to fall away if we don't open the book. And then we make our own decisions. Not busy. I got something else I got to do. It is a favor. It would be good, but I really have a lot I need to do. God's Word, let it talk to you. Let it open your heart and discern the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Do you anticipate sermons and Bible studies that will help you along as you are serving God? You know, that'll help us understand how we feel about the Scriptures. Someone says to you, I'm going to try and start a Bible study in my house on Tuesday evenings, and we really want to get this going, and we'd like for you to be there. Do you anticipate those moments, or do you have that quick 3-item list where you go, oh no, I just got married and I have a wife and Remember what Jesus calls that? I just bought a piece of land and I need to go look at it. I just bought five oxen. Nobody does that anymore. Don't use that excuse. See, I just bought five oxen and I have to go test them. Come on. Jesus says those are excuses. Those who eagerly anticipate and look forward to digging into God's Word and being in a room with other Christians who care about what it says. Yes, yes, I will be there. I have something I should be doing, but I'll readjust. I'm going to be there. And don't ever say, oh, I don't need that Bible study. I've already got all that worked out in my mind and my heart, and I'm right on. Well, then we need you there. Right? If you've got it figured out and you know those verses perfectly, then please come. We want to study it and know what you found. There is no excuse not to be at these things when we've been invited. The sermons that are prepared, the Word of God that's presented. On Sunday, I am confident that Terry Starling will present a lesson for you, if God permits, that will be beneficial to you. Are you anticipating that? You've gotten a lot of gospel this week. Are you anticipating that sermon? I hope and I pray that you are, because I know that he's going to do a fantastic job at presenting God's Word and giving it to you in a way that you can make application in your life. James 1 and verse 21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. This is the power of God's Word. It is able to save your souls. Receive it. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Remember, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Don't just be a hearer, but be a doer of the Word. Verse 23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. There is that perfect application to what Jesus Christ is telling us. He who has ears to hear, that's us, let him hear. Take this in. Understand God's will. Apply it in your own life in a very, very personal way. The third one I'd like to present to you this evening is how do we view the worship? Coming together to worship God, that we have found time or have been given times that have been appointed for us to come together and to worship together, to sing, to pray, to give a portion of that which we've been so richly blessed with for the effort of the gospel to go out through all the world and to be proclaimed to those who have not yet heard it and to those who need to be strengthened by it. So many things we do that are considered worship that God gives us that we should be doing for Him. Can you say in your heart honestly that, you know, I'm here because of routine? Sunday morning has become a routine. We know where we're going. The kids know. And so we do that. It's what we do. Sunday morning. I think that's dangerous. I understand that it is a routine. It does become habitual because it happens every Sunday. But don't let that be the reason why you walk in the doors. There is a very intentional thing that we do when we come to worship with the saints. Those who are of the household of faith. And it may take preparation for some of us to begin on Saturday evening and to say, I need to start thinking about my worship to God tomorrow. Tomorrow is the Lord's Day. Tomorrow's Sunday. I'm going to settle myself down and I'm going to begin thinking about our service to the Lord. Sometimes people think it's just a natural conclusion, but people think that if you're in the pews, that you're the audience and you can judge how the song leader leads and you can judge the prayer and maybe how the sermon goes, how much you got out of it. That is not what I see when I look at worship service to God. God, the one that we worship, He is the audience. We are the ones who are in worship. The preacher, the song leader, those who lead in prayer, anyone who does anything publicly, they are engaged in worship service with us, and we are worshiping Him. God is the audience. And that really helps me sort through that because I know that He's watching, and my desire is to please Him. And as I said, some of us may need to begin that preparation on Saturday evening, and I think that's right. Think about it with me this last Sunday, even tonight. Hey, we knew we were coming to worship service. When you came in, did you have the radio on, just kind of flipping through the channels and doing what you do when you head to work? Or were you thinking about, I'm about to step into a place where we're going to worship God together. We're going to study His Word. That can be tough to do. Some of us have children in the back seats. Some of us are tempted to strangle our children if we could reach them in the back seats. And that happens while we're coming to worship. Maybe the radio is the only thing that could save us from doing something we shouldn't do. You know, those things are real in our life. Don't let it get the best of you. Your children should know very well exactly where we're going. This is not the same trip as the one to the grocery store. We will be thinking about worshiping God, bowing down our hearts before Him and praising Him for all that He is, all that He's said to us, and all that He's accomplished on our behalf. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, a promise remains of entering His rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He had said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." The Hebrew writer tells us that this promise has been given to us, that we will enter His rest. And then there's a warning in verse 2. He says, "The gospel that was preached to us as well as to them, but what was their problem? The word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith." So these people had ears too, didn't they? They had ears to hear. The gospel was preached to them, but it wasn't mixed with faith, and therefore it did them no good. We must prepare our hearts and our minds to come into worship and to recognize that we are here to worship and to praise God. It could be, I mentioned the elders earlier, you say, "Well, I need to make an appearance because the elders will call me." And I think that that statement is even more real for the preacher. I mentioned Terry bringing a lesson on Sunday. You know, if Terry doesn't show up and he doesn't call anybody, you're going to get a call from the elders. But Terry, just like me, would have made a grand mistake if he comes here Sunday morning because he's worried the elders are going to call him. That's routine. That is, I have to go because I'm expected to go, and the people expect me to be there. This is my job. No. We are here to worship and to praise God Almighty. All glory is to Him. And so we dedicate our heart, we dedicate ourselves to that purpose. And it has nothing to do with, I appreciate the elders and the good work and that phone call. That needs to be made sometimes. But don't let that be why you come. Don't let that be why you come here. Look at Psalm 95 with me. Really, the whole chapter of Psalm 95 is a beautiful way to see God, who He is, what He's done, and who we are, really. We'll read here that we are the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 95 in verse 1 says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice," he who has ears to hear, let him hear. "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways.' So I swore in my wrath, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" We just read that in Hebrews 4, didn't we? "I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest." These people were not listening. They did not hear. It did not affect them. Is the gospel changing me? I've also offered for us this evening Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll just read the one verse in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1 says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil." You hear that? when you come to worship God, draw near to hear. Have your hearts and your minds open. Be refreshed in the idea that you're going to hear another portion of God's Word, and there be some more changing we can do in our lives. That's a good thing. Has the gospel changed me? Matthew chapter 6, you know, we're talking about I need to show up or the elders are going to call me. I use Matthew chapter 6 to kind of reinforce the mistake of that thinking. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." If you come to worship services because you're worried so-and-so is going to be upset, or we are off base. Jesus says, if you do these works so that men will see and someone will pat you on the back and say, "Man, I'm sure glad to see you," whatever, and that's what you were looking to hear, you just got your reward. We don't want that reward. That's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. To be complimented, to be patted on the back, to strengthen our brethren is a good thing. But if that's where our heart is, if we're waiting for someone to recognize us as we are in service to God, we have missed the bigger picture. We do those deeds not to be seen by men, but to glorify God. And the things that we do in secret, our Father will reward us openly. That's what Jesus tells us. It has nothing to do with whether or not so-and-so saw what I did today. It is my service to God? Because I know He's watching. I know He's here. Is my service to Him? It sure needs to be. We got this poor young man here who got pulled over by a police officer because he ran a stop sign. Police officer walks up to him and says, Did you see the stop sign back there? And the young man says, "Yes, sir, I saw the stop sign, but I didn't see you." If I would have seen you, you would have seen a 3-second stop. You see the problem? He says, "Because you're present, if I knew you were there, I would not have transgressed the law. But because I thought no human eyes were watching, I sped on through." And again, there's that grand mistake. We don't stop at stop signs because we see a police. I hope you don't. We stop because it's there, and the city decided it needed to be there. And there are slow down signs that maybe children are at play, and we need to be paying attention. And so those things are there on purpose. We don't obey laws just because the authority is present. And you see, if we try to play that game with God, we've already lost. Because He never sleeps and He never slumbers. He's always watching us. And the greatest thing about God is that He wants to see us do well and to do good and to grow strong and to bear fruit. It's not a game. Remember what Galatians 6 says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You're playing a game with God, you have already lost. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us all things are naked and open before the eyes of whom we will give an account. We better know that that verse is real, it is correct, and that's why we act the way we do. Because we'll give an account to the One who sees all things. And you can pull a veil over your own eyes, but you're not going to trick the Lord. And so we need to come to terms with that. We need to ask ourselves, has the gospel changed me? I'd like to submit to you as a gospel preacher that the gospel has changed me. I can look back in my life and say, boy, I've come a long way. And there are some here tonight who can testify to that. I have come a long way. But I also realize that there are other changes to be made. And God expects me to grow and to develop in righteousness. He wants me to be holy. He's commanded me to be holy because He is holy. We have a gospel invitation for you tonight. If you've not obeyed the gospel that Jesus Christ has made available to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." And I give you that verse because if you're thinking about obeying the gospel, this would be your first step of faith, to walk in faith, to come forward and say, "I need to be baptized. I need my sins to be washed away. I need to confess the name of Jesus Christ and repent of my sins and turn away from those things that separate me from God." That is a step of faith. You believe that He is real. You believe that He's been resurrected from the dead and that we will give an account to Him on that great and awesome day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you to receive the grace of God, not to receive the grace of God in vain, for He says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Won't you come forward while together we stand and sing?